الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين رحمة للعالمين آها وياسين بالقاسم محمد
اللهم صل على
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين ورحمة الله على محبيهم ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال رسول قال الله سبحانه وتبارك في كتابه الحكيم وفرقانه المجيد وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل إن الباطل كان زهوقا صلوات الله
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Respected Sheikh Shamali Respected Sheikh Al-Salami Respected Sheikh Dr. Mukhtari, sisters, brothers, my youngsters, my elders, guests, Assalamu alaikum jamiyan wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As was mentioned by the moderator, it is an honor and a pleasure to be here at this conference marking the anniversary of Imam Khomeini, Allah maqam, and also, of course, being the month of Shaban, in which we are celebrating a number of birth anniversaries of the Masumeen. And their family members as well, especially Imam Al-Hujja Al-Qaim, Ajallallahu Ta'ala, Dhuhuru Sharif.
Muhammad
has added to the augustness of this gathering. And I wanted to, inshallah, speak a little bit about and share a few thoughts with the respected guests who are here and those who are viewing us on where we have come and where we are as a community and as a society. And how we want to, inshallah, develop the community and help establish an honorable community and society, and what Islam has done to guide us, and what the era has taught us as well. The whole foundation of Islam has been to remind the believer, is to remind the individual that Iman, the faith, and the Amal go together in reaching this dimension of heights, reaching these heights. And one without the other is incomplete in the Islamic ideology. Faith has to be there, and faith has to be then reflected upon and acted upon with actions. And Surah Asr very clearly talks about Iman and Amilu Salihat as the key for us not to be in khasara, not to be in loss. I don't have the time to go into the tafsir explanation of Surah Asr. I'm sure all of you have done it, you've heard it, I'm sure you have read it, and so we can inshallah move forward from here. So Islam is reminding us that we're having a belief, having a goal, believing in something, and then that belief then gets put into practice. When we look at ourselves today, on this day that we have come remembering Imam Khomeini, and we are, inshallah, preparing for Imam Sahib al-Amr, we ask ourselves, if we are at this conference, if we are watching this conference, what has caused us, what has brought us to this conference? What is causing us to view this conference? What has been the guiding force? Do we think that it just happened like that? Do we think that we are just attending here and we're watching or we're listening just like that? Believe me, it is not the case. It is an invitation and the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has caused us to be where we are today instead of being in another place. Instead of being at any other place. It is an invitation of Imam Al-Hujjah that has caused us to be a part of this conference. Whenever we do an ibadat, whenever we wake up for Salatul Fajr, or we attend to Salatul Maghrib even though it is late, this is a tawfiq from Allah. The whole vision of how we see things is what Islam is encouraging us to do. To revisit even our thoughts, to reconsider and to reinvigorate what is in our minds and our hearts. Even our thinking has been monitored very closely and very efficiently. If you look at the fiqh, we teach our the youngsters in the madaris, in the fiqh of Islam, the subject of mutahharat, we remind them of something called ghaybat al-Muslim. Ghaybat al-Muslim doesn't mean the disappearance of a believer. It means when a believer, where some najasat, something unclean might have come on the cloth of a believer, and they are away from our vision for such a time that they could have cleaned that cloth, and they come back in front of you and they come for the time of Salat, the Sharia is telling you, our Islamic etiquette is telling you that you cannot think that his clothing or her clothing is najis. That how can he pray like this? He was najis. Something happened just a few minutes ago. There was some, a dog came by. This happened. It's telling us, no, you must assume the positive. The thoughts are monitored. And I need to move forward from here, inshallah, bi-ithnillah. So even the thoughts are monitored. So our iman, our belief, and our actions, all are going hand in hand to bring us a realization. The reason why I brought that out is a hadith of Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Mentions, the hadith of the sixth holy Imam mentions that our believer, our Shia, our true follower, is one who will believe in three things without which you can still be a Muslim, but you will not be a Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib, a Shia of Ja'far ibn Muhammad, a Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. The Imam says, the hadith is a short hadith, but the explanation would require a lot of time, but I'll try and stick to the hadith and what is relevant for our discussion today, inshallah. The Imam says that our Shia will believe in the questioning of Munkar and Nakir in the grave. Alhamdulillah, we believe in that. Our Shia will believe in Shafa'at, the intercession of the Ahlul Bayt on the Day of Judgment. Inshallah, we are counting on that. Shaheed Dastaghib in his writings mentions that don't take this as a license to sin, that I'm going to commit all the sins I want to sin and the Ahlul Bayt will do my Shafa'at. Again, Imam Sadiq has mentioned, yes, we will do your Shafa'at on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. But don't forget, you've got your Barzakh to go through. You've got your akibat to go through as well. So make sure that you keep yourself as protected and safe as possible. The third thing the Imam says is our Shia will believe in the physical mi'raj of Rasulullah. Some of the poetry you heard before was talking about the mi'raj, the ascension of the Holy Prophet. Rajab, end of Rajab, we mark the mi'raj, ba'athat, all these events. Mi'raj, the physical ascension. Imam says that our Shia will believe in the physical ascension. Because all the Muslims believe in Mi'raj, but they believe that the Prophet dreamt it, the Prophet imagined it. You know, if I tell you I dreamt something, nobody's going to question me. But if I tell you I actually did something, then we can have a discussion and questions and answers will be necessary. Why was it that a group of people, had rejected the Mi'raj of the Holy Prophet? From that time, there was a number of groups. I'll just talk about the event in a moment. And come back and keep in your mind, you know, you have on your computer screens, you've got Control S. So Control S means just keep it in your mind for a moment. We'll need to need it later on, inshallah. The Imam Mawla, Yabn Rasulullah, what does it matter to you what I believe? Belief is something between me and God. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what my level of belief is. Nobody else knows that. And yet the Imam is saying, we want you to believe something. The physical belief, ascension. Mawla, what difference? Why? And the Prophet, when he spoke to the Ashab the day after the Mi'raj, and he was telling them that I went on Mi'raj, and then he asks Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Ali, do you want to narrate about Mi'raj or should I? And so a group of those who were allergic to Ali ibn Abi Talib, they refuted the Mi'raj because of that reason. They didn't want anything to do with Ali ibn Abi Talib. One group rejected the Mi'raj because the Prophet says, I went. The Quran Majid mentions Subhanallah Asra bi Abdihi Laylam min al Masjid al Harami ila al Masjid al Aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu samiul basir. The Prophet, the Quran is narrating the events. The Prophet went from Makkah Mukarramah to Baytul Muqaddas, Masjid al Aqsa. He went to a different place. I mean, there's a difference in commentators' opinions as to where is Masjid al Aqsa, the farthest, whether it's the literal meaning of Aqsa or the figurative, whatever. That discussion is something that the scholars will tell you. But the Prophet basically went on a very lengthy journey and came back, not in a night, but in the blink of a second. And this was difficult for some of the believers, those who were the early Muslims, it was difficult for them to digest this. That how can the Prophet have gone on this journey? How can it be possible? So as it is, we were a minority, they were a minority. As it is, it was difficult to be a Muslim in those days. And it's not much easier now because, you know, after the events of 2001, a lot of people had questions about what to do now. Can we shave off our beards? Can we take off our hijabs? Can we change our names? Short of painting our skin a different color, there was a lot of different things that were asked. What can we do? What we can? Because things are rough around. Things are difficult. People were making fun. People were being abusive. And so even in the early days of the Islamic era, There was such challenges there. So one group of those early Muslims says, we can't believe in Mi'raj. You know why? If we tell anybody that our Prophet went on Mi'raj, they're going to laugh at us even more. It's going to be even more difficult. And so they said, well, we'll just say the Prophet dreamt it. Nobody can laugh at a dream. So we'll just imagine the Prophet dreamt it. Our imams told us, no, we will not accept this. We will have to believe. Why? Because if you look at our era that we're living in today, and you were to come with me 200 years before, how long would it take an ordinary person to go from London to Toronto, Canada? Or from London to Sydney, Australia? Or from London to Qom, to Iran? How long would it take? It would take months, a journey that was a very perilous journey, dangerous journey. Months and months would be taken. The Industrial Revolution made things faster. The dawn of aviation, the aviation era, made things different. And today we can go and visit these countries from London to any of these places where I mentioned. Canada, you can go in 6 hours. Australia, I think, about 11 hours. 14 hours, sorry. Not time difference, I'm just talking about the length of time. And Qom, you can, if there was any direct flights, few hours. And you can see that a journey from so many months to now a few hours in less than a day. And we can see the movement of technology and advancement of science going so far that, of course, Marhum Concorde was able to do it in 3.5 hours, right? Toronto to London. It's Marhum right now. But I'm sure something will come. Something else will come. And I'm sure the children who are sitting here will see an era coming when they'll be able to go from London to Toronto, London to Australia, London to Iran, London to anywhere else in a matter of minutes, because we've seen how far we've come so far. And so if insan, the creation, can make this transportation so much faster, then the creator of insan, when he is taking his abd on the night of Mi'raj, cannot make in the blink of a second a journey like that. The Imam told us to believe, because there will be an era when you will see that belief coming into action. The Imam wanted us to make sure we were not behind the technology. Our Mawla wanted to make sure we were not with the technology. The Imam wanted to make sure we were ahead of the technology. Because when Imam Az-Zaman Ajalla Ta'ala comes, the technology will be at the service of the Imam, not the other way around. The technology will be bowing before the Imam. A group, was I mentioning, that was allergic to Ali, they said that, how, Ya Rasulullah, did Ali go on Mi'raj? Did you go on Mi'raj? Where did this journey? You went. The Prophet, yes, I went on the Mi'raj. But how did Ali know what was going on? Some of you may have been interested in the space explorations, the scientific sciences that have been proceeding forward about exploration in the other planets and that. You see various orbits. You see the shuttle leaving the United States, going up to the sky. You've ever seen that take off? It's a nice scene, beautiful scene. And you will see that as the shuttle is going up, there's a place thousands of kilometers away that is called Mission Control. It is in Houston. And Mission Control is monitoring. One salat of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Is monitoring whatever is happening in that orbit, in that shuttle. And in the course of that, they can know exactly what the temperature is over there, what is happening, how much air pressure is there, every conversation that is taking place. They can hear everything. They know everything sitting down on mission control. And yet, you will see that there was no line, no wire, no string, no attachment. From here to there. And when I couldn't understand this, and one of my interests has been astronomy and the study, they were telling me, the astronomers and the scientists and the aviation experts, they were telling me, no, you see, you are living in an era where these wires are becoming obsolete. They're finishing. I said, so how does this communication take place? They say it goes through light waves. light waves. Now I understand, I'm getting to understand a little bit, because you know, at my age it's difficult to ascertain all of these sciences and what's been happening. And you know, mobile phones were very difficult. Cordless phones had become something phenomenally interesting, and wires are getting less and less. And of course I know we have many of them around, don't trip on them please. But they're now becoming less and less. It's all now satellites, waves, light, all this. And I couldn't understand how this was happening, that somebody sitting down was exactly monitoring something up there. Then I remembered one thing. When the Holy Prophet, قال رسولullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, أول ما خلق الله نوري, the first thing Allah Ta'ala created was my light. أنا وعلي من نور واحد, me and Ali were from the same light. So if mission control is on the earth and the Prophet is on Mi'raj, understand Ali ibn Abi Talib is mission control, the Prophet on Mi'raj, the answer is technology has been come today in this era that we live in. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. When we used to tell our youngsters, when we used to tell our elders, there are malaika everywhere. In the salat, they are joining us, inshallah, if we are with khulus. When we stand up for salatul layl, namaz al-shab, they're watching us. When we talked about the malaika, the angels, and the jinnat being everywhere, people would say, where are they? Show me. Show me. So our scholars had some difficulties. We talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, show me Allah. So the eyes cannot see it. The eyes cannot see the malaika, the jinnat. If our taqwa level increases, inshallah, we will be able to see them. If our taqwa level increases, if our desires lessen, if our hubb ad-dunya becomes eliminated, yeah, we will see them. But right now, we may not be able to. And so they say, we can't see them, so we will not believe in them. Simple solution. I don't see it, I don't believe in it. Today, if I was to stand up and say, that is there a Wi-Fi signal here? And you will say, is there? I don't know. There is. There's a Wi-Fi signal here. I don't believe in it. You will all tell me you have gone mad. Brother Shafiq, you don't understand? There are Wi-Fi signals everywhere. Anybody's house you go to. Somebody was telling me in Canada, a gentleman working at the company BlackBerry, he was telling me, he says that almost all of the United Kingdom is online, or is Wi-Fi'd. And that was scary for me. And my simple solution is, I don't believe in it. And somebody will come to me and say, no brother, you have to believe in it and it exists. Or the classic that I love, whether you believe in those Wi-Fi signals or not, they are still there. Now I understand. Whether I believe in the malaika or not, they are still there. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. It was difficult to move things from one place to another, to get documents from here, one center, one city, one country to another. Often it used to happen that, you know, I'd be going for Muharram, some travel or something, and then I'd have to get a document, a signature, something from one place to another, from one country to another. And I was wondering how to do this, and, you know, the family that I would stay at, or the community that they said, you know, Brother Shafiq, don't worry, we can help you out. Sheikh, don't be tense about this. This is the least of our worries. I said, what? How do you mean? This is that we've now got at a point where we have different tools. We have different toys. I'm calling them toys only that I can get my youngsters to understand this. Because youngsters often have creative questions. And they have very intellectually advanced situations that some of us have difficulty answering. We used to tell the mu'mineen, and it is mentioned in the books of Riwayah and the books of Hadith as well. On the 15th of Sha'ban, we are encouraged, not wajib, we are encouraged to write an aridah, a letter to Imam Sahib al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala dhuhram. In Qum, Masjid al-Jamkaran, there's a place where you can put it in a small well. In Najaf and in Karbala, there are places that you can either put it in the flowing water or bury it in the ground. Youngsters used to ask us, you're writing a letter to your imam, you're burying it, you're putting it in the ocean, in the water or the flowing water. The imam received it? The imam received it? And if you have good belief, if your aqidah is there, you'll say, yes, the imam received it. But then the point arises, but that letter is right there. It's in front of me. I see it right here. And you're telling me the imam received it? Come on. Come on. Let's have some honesty. It was difficult to answer these things. What happens all of a sudden? This era comes about, and I have a letter that I need sent to Canada. So they tell me, no, we'll take you to a special machine. We have a little machine at home, and we'll put the machine, the letter in there, and the machine starts eating my letter. And I start getting petrified. A few seconds later, the letter comes out, and they gave it back to me. They say, Sheikh, your letter's reached Canada. Your letter's reached. I said, what is it? How did you do that? They said, we have something called a fax machine. Your original is here, but your office, the Husseiniya in Canada, has already received it. Allahu Akbar. Now, they tell me that, you know, those were the black and white fax machines. Now you've got these other neat little tools, and you hear a big buzzing sound. Bzzz. And then they say that the exact color of your paper, the exact document, everything, the color, the details, has already been transmitted. They call this a scanner. Now, I will believe that my letter or my scan has reached, but we still have difficulty understanding whether our imam has received our ariza or not. We still have challenges believing and accepting that. It seems like when our imam told us, believe in the technology, believe in what has happened, believe in the Prophet having gone on this journey, believe that there is a way and a mode of transportation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to his abd, or a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given powers to his special, beloved, chosen ones, that for perhaps our minds may not accept, one day they will. Again, there's asks, there's questions. Imam will have Dhulfiqar. Imam will have Dhulfiqar. Maulana, sheikhs, sayyids. He will have a sword. And he's going to take over the world with a sword. He's going to be having his revolution with a sword. And there's a sarcastic snicker. Sadly. Sometimes by our own people. Our own people. That you're living in the atomic era. You're living in a nuclear age where nations have tanks and fighter planes and this bombardment and those bombs and this nuclear weapons. And you're talking about the imam coming with a sword. Come on, we can't comprehend this. We can't grasp this. It doesn't matter if Nabi Allah Musa alayhi salam had an asa that he could split the river and get the 12 splits right there and going, well, that's belief, iman. We don't accept that Hazrat Nabi Allah Sulaiman had the ring that gave him control and power. Okay, we believe, but you know, this is 2015. No problem. How many times have you read about and known about or seen on the internet various planes, drones, aircraft can be manipulated by a computer screen? It was so unique. Just 2 years ago, the Islamic Republic of Iran had an invading drone on it. Through technology, through computers, not firing a single missile, not firing a single shot, was able to, with a computer, bring down that drone completely unscratched. You're questioning the Dhulfiqar of Imam al-Zamana, the Dhulfiqar of Ali ibn Abi Talib? You've seen the technology in front of you today. You see it happening around you. The technology has reached a point where you can start manipulating things sitting in the ground. When we were telling the people, when the majalis, when the zakirin, when the scholars were narrating from the ma'asumin, Imam al-Zamana will be sitting in Kufa, he will be seeing what is happening in China, he will know what is happening in Africa. People had difficulty grasping that. And we see Hazrat Google Earth, or the various sites, and what do they say? You are sitting in London, you know what is happening in Karbala right now. You're sitting in London, you've got exactly what is happening this moment in Mashhad-e-Muqaddasa. You're seeing Salatul Fajr in Madinah-e-Munawwara. And you see that unfolding before our eyes. And at every step we see this unfolding. You see the izzah, the honorability. The subject of today's conference, the theme is honor. Building an honorable community. Preparing an honorable community. You see how the events are unfolding to give us that status in our minds, as long as the belief is there, as long as the belief, and then that belief gets translated into action, is there. We see that the honor, where does it come from? How does it come? The honor doesn't come with one's name or one's clothing. Honor is something much deeper than that. Honor is something much much more intricate than that. One time, Harun Rashid the Mal'un had decided to keep a big feast, a big dinner. It was an open dinner. Harun was known for his 1,001 nights. Huh? So he decided to keep a big feast. Everybody was welcome. So Janabi Bahlul, one of the most fascinating individuals in the history of the Ahlul Bayt, Bahlul decides to go there, wearing his scruffy clothes, normal clothes that he had. As he's going to enter, they tell him, the guards stop him, what are you doing? This is an open dinner, open feast, I'm coming to the feast. They said, not looking like this, not wearing this. Go, buru. So he leaves. Sometime later, he puts on a little bit of a disguise and he puts on, you know, really fancy clothing, really expensive clothing. And he goes and he enters there. The guards welcome him. He goes in there. As soon as the dinner is about to be served, he takes some juices or whatever, spills it on, he takes some food, spills it on the food. And eventually there's a commotion because now you're making a complete mess of yourself. There's food all over his clothing. As the clothing, the other guards who are inside, the hosts and all that, they're getting a bit agitated. What is this? They come to him, there's a commotion. Harun comes out and he says, what's going on? And the hosts tell him, the servers, the butlers, the waiters, they tell him, look at what Harun is, what Bahlul is doing. He is completely messing, he's spilling food all over his clothes. So in the classical way, Harun asks him, Bahlul, what are you doing? This is food to be eaten, not to be spread all over your clothes. Bahlul replies that these clothes are the reason why I was allowed in here. I'm feeding the clothes, because that's why I was allowed in here. When I came with my normal attire, I wasn't given any honor. I wasn't given any respect. So I'm feeding the clothes with which invitation that I have come here. It was only at that time that Harun realized what Bahlul was saying. Honor doesn't come with clothes. Honor doesn't come with social status. Honor doesn't come with these worldly statuses. If you look at the status of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib and the status, the honor, the maqam, the station that he was at, non-Shia, non-Muslim writers like George Jordak in his South Al-Adaliyat Al-Insaniya, The Voice of Human Justice, talks about the status of Imam Ali and how he had been, what he was like. Sulaiman Qattani, another Lebanese Christian writer, giving respect and honor to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, because Imam didn't have fancy clothes. He didn't have all these riches that the world sees as honorable. But it was that taqwa and that subservience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that gave him the honor that he had got. If we become true followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the honor comes to us as well, inshallah. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. I believe my time is, inshallah, running out. And so I just wanted to say the honor and creating an honorable society and a community is an obligation and responsibility for all of us. All of us have to play a part in it. All of us have to play a role in it. All of us have to, first of all, strive and increase and improve our own taqwa, our own subservience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our own iman, which we had mentioned at the very beginning of today's discussion. Iman is the starting point. Our faith has to be firmer. Our belief has to be firmer. As we have seen, as we have talked just now, Islam gave us the road and the route way for that. Following our faith being firmly rooted, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, our actions then have to reflect. When the imam comes, the disbelievers, if you see, read Dua Ahad, one of the guarantees, if inshallah you leave with one thing today, please try. It is narrated by Imam Jafar ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Mifatul Janan Sheikh Abbas Qumi narrates it. Anybody who recites Dua Ahad for 40 days consecutively after Subh al-Sadiq, before the sun rises, they will be guaranteed a place with the imam, inshallah. And this is 40 consecutive. So if after 30 you miss one, you don't start from 31, you go back from 01, okay? So this is just a reminder. And even if it's a time that you don't have to pray, you can still do it between Subh al-Sadiq and before the sun rises. This is a guarantee from the imam that even if somebody has passed away, they will be, the malaika, well, the angels will come to your grave and tell you that the imam for whom you had awaited, he has come. You want to join your imam or do you want to stay resting, inshallah? Only those who have the tawfiq, Only those who have the invitation from the Imam will be able to complete 40 days. And there are two versions. One of the longer ones starts out with Allahumma Rabban Nur al-Azim wa Rabban al-Kursi al-Rafi' wa Bahr al-Masjid wa Manzil al-Tawrat wa al-Injil wa al-Zabur. Both of them, inshallah, whichever one you wish to recite, both of them got it. There's one part at the end of the lengthier dua, just before you are hitting your thigh and reciting Al-Ajal al-Ajal al-Mawli al-Sahib wa Zaman, says that the disbelievers, they think innahum yarawnahu ba'idan, they think that the time of Dhuhr is far away. But we know it is close. You just mentioned that, inshallah, we hope that we will see the Imam's Zuhur very soon, inshallah. The dhulm is around the world, but our obligation to our Mawla, our Imam, and of course, this was the whole purpose of the message of Imam Khomeini. The whole revolution was a dedication to Imam Sahib al-Zaman. One of the things that we remember, our lives, our existences, our countries, our homes, our families, our children, our spouses, these are all an amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our Imam. We are just our trustees, keeping the chair warm for the Imam. Those who are serving the various communities, who are serving the various Husainiyas, the masajids, the centers, the various places, we are all just trustees, and we must remember that all of these belong to our Imam. All of these belong to the, inshallah, to the Ahl Bayt. We are just making sure we're keeping everything ready for them. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect our Iman, protect our taqwa, to increase our taqwa, inshallah, to increase the Islamic movement around the world, to protect the believers who are suffering in so many parts of the world, and to preserve the Islamic revolution, the Islamic Republic. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the people of Yemen, to help the people of Bahrain, the people who are suffering in Afghanistan, the people who are suffering in Syria, in Pakistan, in Palestine, in Eastern Hijaz, where there has been suffering and there have been untold tragedies unfolding, and in Bahrain, wherever else the Muslims are suffering. If we can, inshallah, join together and recite five times together, Amma Yujibu, for their safety and security, for the shifa of all those who are ill, for the hifazat, the protection of Imam Sahib al-Zaman, and inshallah, for our own wishes to be accepted, to be in the army of the Imam. All together five times. Bismillah Rahman Rahim. أما يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 اللهم صل على محمد الفاتحة للأرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات والعلماء والشهداء بالخصوص إمام الخميني وشهداء أنقلاب الإسلام الفاتحة بسم الله